heard it mentioned already a couple times today about emotion. Did anyone else notice that? I think Candy said something about emotion this morning, and then Alan came up and said something about emotion this morning, about getting emotional and things like that, and that's okay. I just think it's really interesting because what's on my heart this morning is I'm an emotional person, okay? I just am. I can't help it. It's just one of those things. Kathy and I are kind of weird in that way because usually the woman's more emotional and the guy's more stoic, and actually Kathy's more stoic and I'm more emotional, and so it makes for a odd dynamic in our house. And what goes along with, is this working? I can't tell if it is, but it is. All right, so what goes along with that as being emotional in a lot of different ways and being a pastor is when I preach, I don't know how else to say this. I have to preach from my heart. You know what I'm saying? And I have a hard time preaching from my head and my own knowledge and understanding of stuff, because when I try to do that, actually, I don't really even get to try. I try to avoid preaching from my heart many times, because sometimes I feel like my heart's not in a really good place. You know what I'm saying? And so throughout the week, I will struggle with my heart, and I will try to change my heart by changing my mind. I'll do everything I can to get off of where my heart is at to try and preach someplace else. And I'll just tell you flat out, I can't do that, because at the end of it, my heart wins out, and sometimes my heart is not always in the best of spots, because what we put into our hearts, the overflow of our hearts, is from where our mouth speaks. And sometimes my mouth speaks from the overflow of my heart, and the overflow of my heart isn't always all that good. Does everyone understand what I'm saying right now? Because if I could guard my heart all the time, if I could make sure that it's always in the right spot, that would just be an amazing thing. I would absolutely love that. But I can't. Sometimes life creeps into my life too, and sometimes my heart is not always in the best spot. I feel like in a way last week, my heart wasn't in the best spots when I got up and preached before our entire community last week. And I need to say that, but at the same time, I wasn't able to communicate my full heart last week, and I would like to try to be able to do that for you this morning, because I think it's an important message, and one that I did not communicate well last week to our community, and in a lot of ways I heard about that, and that's okay. It's okay. I understand that, and I take responsibility for that, but it does concern me. It does concern me greatly where our nation is going and the path that we've found ourselves on. It does concern me, and last week I felt like it came out extremely strong and extremely negative about that and how that is going. And in all honesty and all truth, it does greatly concern me, because I do love the nation that God has placed me in, and I do love the heart in which this nation was created by our founding fathers and their desire to honor God with our government and with our nation and with our people. And I love that. I love that about our history. But I see that changing very quickly, and I don't think anyone can really argue that point, that it is changing, and it's changed drastically in a huge way. And it concerns me. And what happens is, you got to understand my heart, and I'm trying to speak from my heart here still. My heart is that none should perish, that God has created all of us, and his love is beyond my ability to express in words how much he loves each and every individual, because each one of us were created in his image, by his design, by his foreknowledge and understanding. And he loves us so much. He loves us so much that he sent his son, his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that we might find the forgiveness of sin that only Jesus can do. that only he can offer to us because of his sacrifice. And he did that in such a way that we are able to and allowed to reject it if we want to, but his desire in his heart is that we don't reject that, that we accept it. And my heart is that none should perish, just like God's. And the heart that he has placed within me is a desire to make sure that everyone hears this message, that he loves them and he wants them desperately to spend eternity with him. Because the alternative to that is a very harsh alternative and a very dark alternative and a very painful alternative apart and away from God. And what I continue to see is us marching, and when I say us, I don't mean our church, I mean our nation. I see the heart of people is growing colder and colder towards God, pushing him further and further away. Maybe I have a false sense of what's going on in our world. Maybe that's it. I don't know. Maybe it's just me and I'm not seeing things correctly, but I see the world as a whole, the nation as a whole, pushing God away, trying to exclude him. I read a real illustration yesterday as I was trying to avoid my heart. I read this illustration of these science people like Sarah and stuff like that, it kind of concerns me when I get into science stuff because I'm not real good at this stuff. So, but this is an illustration. I'm not saying this is a hard and fast fact, but I heard this illustration of a professor in college saying, does anyone here believe that God created everything? And there was one guy that raised his hand. Of course, there's always one guy, you know, and the professor says to the guy, do you really believe honestly that God created everything? And he says, yes, I do. I really believe that God created everything. And so the professor says, then God created evil. He created evil, and we can only create out of what was inside of us. And so there is evil inside of God. So God is evil. And the young man didn't know how to respond, so he just kind of sat down, and the professor felt like, you know, wow, I won again because I stumped this silly college student. And there was another college student that stood up very quietly and says, Professor, may I ask you a question? He says, do you believe there's darkness? And he says, absolutely, I believe there's darkness. He says, do you realize that there really is not darkness? He says, no, there's absolutely, I can show you darkness. He says, yes, darkness is not darkness. What darkness is an absence of light. He says, that's all it is. And we had to describe what it's like for there to be an absence of light. And so we create the term darkness. But there's really not darkness. Darkness only comes from an absence of light. If there is any light at all, darkness is not a part of a vocabulary. And the professor didn't say, he says, I want to ask you another question. Do you believe in cold? And he says, yes, I believe in cold. We can prove cold. We can freeze water. Yes, he goes, but there really isn't cold. There's just an absence of heat. There's a thing called absolute zero. An absolute zero is just the absence, complete absence of heat or warmth. The only reason that we're saying something is cold is because it has an absence of heat or warmth. He says, it's the same way with evil. We have to describe evil is only the absence of God. He's not in a situation. And we have to describe a condition in which there is an absence of God. And so God did not create evil. Evil is just an absence of God. Just like cold is the absence of heat and darkness is the absence of light, evil is the absence of God. And the more that we try to push God away and push him out, the more evil seems to exist. God did not create evil. It is a byproduct of an absence of God. And God's not going to push himself into a situation, like into our hearts. And so I look at I look at our nation and I look at what's going on and I see literally our nation and our world is trying to push God out, to deny him, even though he can't be denied because he is real. You can say whatever you want, but he is real. He is true. He is the creator. He is the author. He is truly God. So it hurts my heart when it seems like we're losing the battle in our nation. And I want to turn it around. You know what I'm saying? That is it. That's the part of my heart. I would love to see there be a revival, a national where every one of us would humble ourselves and seek God. And if we would seek him, he tells us, if you'll seek me, if you'll desire me, if you'll look for me, guess what? I'm not far away. I'm right there. The absence of God can disappear like that if we will seek him, and we will find him and we will know him. And my desire is that would happen. But as I was reading, as I was studying, as I was coming before the Lord and saying, God, what can I do? Do we need to change the political situation? Who do we need to vote into office? What event do we need to throw? What is it that we need to do to bring a national revival? What is it that we have to do? And to be honest with you, it becomes overwhelming. It almost comes to the point where you don't even want to try because it seems absolutely impossible. Impossible now to the place that we've gone. And I kept reading and reading, and there's this passage in 2 Chronicles. Probably the most popular, most quoted verse in all of 2 Chronicles. Is it chapter 7 or is it 6? 7. See? It's the most popular one. Diane knows it. Chapter 7. I know where it's at on the page. How's that? All right? So this is the Lord speaking to Solomon when they built the temple. I'll just kind of give you a little verse before. It says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, and I'm thinking, or when I just let the rain keep coming, or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people. Basically what God is saying, when there are acts, there are things that happen in our world that should wake us up, should make us recognize that there's something not right, that God cares enough that he intervenes in big ways. When he shuts off the rain, when he brings the locusts, when he brings too much rain. I just got to throw this out here. I'm going to get to that passage. Too much of a good thing. Rain is a wonderful, awesome thing, but when you get too much of a good thing, and this is kind of a story of our nation, when you get too much of a good thing, too much of a good thing, it keeps us from doing what God intended us to do. And in a lot of ways, our nation has had too much of a good thing. Just like this spring, we had too much of a good thing. And because of the too much of a good thing, we're not doing the things that we're designed and supposed to do, like get into the field and work the field and plant the seeds. And when we're not able to do the things that we're created to do because we have too much of a good thing, and a lot of times in our nation, we've had too much of a good thing, and we stop doing the things that we're supposed to do, supposed to be, doing the things that God created us to do, all of a sudden the weeds take over, don't they? They absolutely take over. If you don't, just drive around our state, just our county, just come out to my house for a little bit, you'll see all kinds of weeds, and we weren't able to do the things that we were supposed to, created to do, and when that happens, the weeds take over. And you have to do something drastic. So he says, I send the plague among my people. Verse 14, it says, but if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And I hear that and I think, absolutely, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I absolutely believe that. I believe that in all my heart. If God would in some way impress upon this nation's heart, it can and would happen. But I also see in a realistic way that we have gotten so far away from God, even if God wrote it in the sky, there would be some people, most people, a majority of people that would deny even the power of God right in the sky. And the reason I say that is because in Jesus' days, they were saying, show me a sign, show me a sign. If you'll just show me a sign, then I'll believe. And Jesus showed him the sign. As a matter of fact, he even said, no sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. And he did that 3 days in the grave and raised again. It's not going to happen because of signs. It's going to happen because the people who are called by his name will seek him. And I don't think, and this is so hard, and this was, I said in a very harsh way last week, I don't think it's going to happen on a national scale. And the reason I say that is because of the truth of God's word. Because as I look at it and I seek it and I desire that something big would happen to change our hearts, change our nation, change our world, I'm not seeing a national revival, because over the course of history, when it comes down to a nation or a people or a family, Abraham, the nation of Israel, it never lasts. As a matter of fact, in so many different places, Jesus warns against that very thing. In Matthew chapter 24, he says this, no one knows about the day and the hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. It was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Even though they were warned for 100 years by Noah, they knew nothing that was happening. It's the same way in our nation and in our world today. We know nothing of what's going to happen, but we've been warned over and over in plain, very simple words, what is to come. He says very plainly, he says, that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So also must we be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom master has put in charge of the servants in his household? You see, Jesus saying, you don't understand, it's going to come. It will come. As a matter of fact, it tells us some of the growing pains, some of the actions that are going to be happening. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. Thank you. You're right on track with me, and I appreciate it. If I get off track, get me back on track. Just stand up and say, Eldon, you're going the wrong direction. Come back to the right direction. All right, so he tells us very plainly in his word what's going to be happening, all right? He says very plainly in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, but mark this. Listen to what he says, Paul. But mark this, understand this, remember this. This is true. You can put a mark and it's going to happen. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. You know, in the book of Isaiah, it says there'll be a time where people will call evil good and good evil. Do you see that right now? The very things that are good, that God said this is good, this is right, this is righteous, the very things that God says is good and right and holy, those are the very things today that people are saying are evil. And the very things that are actually evil, that God said this is wrong, don't do this, this has terrible consequences for your life, this is wrong, Those are the very things that people are now saying. I shouldn't say all people, I'm not trying to categorize, but this is the very thing that people are trying to say now is good. Yes. And it shouldn't surprise us. And here's the other side of it. It shouldn't alarm us. It shouldn't scare us. It shouldn't defeat us. Honestly, and I'm so guilty of this, it shouldn't even necessarily upset me. But it should inspire me. It should empower me. It should make me walk forth every day without fear. And with a new passion and a new desire to do the things that God is calling us to do. And the reason I say seeing all these horrible things happening in the midst of our days right now today shouldn't hurt us or defeat us or discourage us. It should inspire us. Why do I say that? Because it's doing exactly what God says it's going to do. This is a part of his plan. He says the increase of wickedness will be amazingly prevalent in these days before Jesus comes. It's a part of his plan. You see, you don't understand darkness until there's an absence of light. We have an opportunity to be light. And what I want to say to you more than anything else is, I don't think it's going to happen on a national scale. And sometimes that's what I get in my mind I want to happen. And when I start looking at it on a national scale or on a global scale, because I would love to see it on a global scale too. I'm just that selfish, I guess. I'm just that naive to think it could possibly happen in so many different ways. I get overwhelmed. And I think that's what happens in so many different ways in my own heart. I'm just speaking for me, probably not you guys, but in my heart I get overwhelmed by the vastness of the problem. And I get to the point where I think, man, there is no way this can be beat. It's impossible. So I almost give up. And I think that's what happens so many times in the church, in our own minds. It's so big that we quit trying. But here's the thing. If I can find it. In Matthew 25, and I started looking at this, there's many other places. This is just the most obvious to me. In Matthew 25, I saw this contrast that just really gets me. And it answers my question of what I'm supposed to do. In Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31, Jesus is speaking, and he says, when the Son of Man comes, that means himself, when he comes back, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will be seated on his throne in the heavenly glory. And here's the contrast that I want you to see. It says, and all the nations will be gathered before him. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate, what? The nations? He will separate the people. One, listen to what he says. See how it goes from all the nations will be gathered, but then he funnels it down really fast. He says, and he will separate the people, one from another. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. We all know this passage. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And he says, when you did this to the least, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And you know the rest of the story. And he separates the ghosts on the earth side. And they said, when did we do this? And he says, when you didn't do it to the least of these. Here's the thing that I want you to recognize. He scattered the nations, but then he separated one from the other. This is not necessarily a global, it is a global problem. It is a national problem. Get that and understand it. But it's not going to be fixed on a global and national problem. It's going to be fixed on a one-to-one basis. It's going to mean that Anthony chooses one person today and starts praying for that one person who's lost, who doesn't know God, who's running away from him, who's running away from the light, who's running away from the warmth. You're going to choose one person, just one, not a global thing, not a community thing, not a town thing, not a neighborhood thing, not even a family house thing. You're going to choose one person. And you're going to pray. And you're going to pray for that one person, that God would just reveal his love, his light to that one person. And then you're not going to stop there. You're going to not just pray for them, because praying is wonderful and awesome and powerful and the best thing that we could possibly do. But if we just pray, we're missing the boat. He says that we're going to give them something to eat. We're going to give them clothing. We're going to give them something to drink. We're going to visit them. We're going to see the need that they have. And it doesn't just mean food. It doesn't just mean clothing. It doesn't just mean a drink of water. It's going to say, I'm going to look at that person. I'm going to pray about that person. And God is going to help reveal what their true need is. I haven't seen many people that are running around naked, so clothing probably isn't it. Even though we're looking for shoes and socks, that's a good thing. I haven't seen many people that are literally starving, that their cheeks are sucked in this community around the area. But so it might not be food, but food works. But God is going to reveal what's the inner part of that person's need. And then we just reach out and love them. One person. One person. Just reach out. And if they give you the opportunity to share Christ with them, praise God. And when we do the things that we're doing, we do them not so that Anthony can be praised, not so that, man, that Anthony, he is just the nicest. You sit in front, you ask for this abuse. He is just the nicest guy and has the best heart. And he's just so generous and caring. You are a sweetheart, man. You just, okay. Yeah. You just can't get any better than Anthony. Because if he does it in such a way that Anthony gets all the glory, that if they think it's because Anthony is so good, then we've missed the point. You see, we need to do the things that God's calling us to do so it points to him, not to us. We can spend a whole lot of time making ourselves look really good. Look how good he looks. So if we miss the point that it points to God and lets it bring them into the light, we've missed the point. You see, that's where it's got to start. That's where it needs to be. That's where, and our hearts are there. I got to tell you, I don't want to do it with anybody else. I don't want to do it with anybody else but you guys. And I want it to start. And it's already started. We've been doing amazing things. This church does more than any other church I've heard of in so many different ways. And I'm so, I don't want to say proud, but yeah. But it's so easy to slip away from that. It's so easy in my own heart, I know, and I'm speaking for myself. It's so easy to get discouraged and to give up. And I don't want us to give up. God wants us to set the example of love and grace on a one-to-one basis. And he's given us the ability to do that. And I pray that we will. continue to do what he's calling us to do. Let's not be afraid and not get overwhelmed by the magnitude of the task. Let's take it one day, one person at a time, and he'll reveal who that person is supposed to be. Won't he, Brett? We got that revealed this week. And it's amazing how quickly God will work. How quickly he'll break down the barriers. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm not going to tell you. You just need to. Anyway, it's good. It's amazing how God will work. And if you don't know who that person is, ask him who he wants you to pray for and reach out to and share the love and light of Christ to feel that warmth that only comes from his presence. Amen. That's my heart. I'm not mad. I'm not angry. I'm desperate. I'm desperate for the word of God and for the love of Christ to be shared. Desperate.